Good morning. I'd like to thank Dr. Ray for sharing what the Gideons do. It's a I used to be a math teacher at Rockingham County High School, and it's always an encouragement to see the Gideons out there sharing the gospel with the kids there. So I really appreciate him doing that ministry. I'm trying something new this morning. I'm going to try to go through through a book, the book of John. I haven't done this before, so please bear with me. And at the rate, if we go this much each one, I think we're going to finish in 2099. So I'll be 132, so could be a while. Okay, just a few things about the book of John. It was written by the Apostle John. It was probably written, there's some maybe disagreement or not sure, but it's probably, most people that I've read believe it was written between 85 and 95 A.D. The great thing that I love about it is that the purpose for writing it is right there in the book. John 20:31 says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Many of y'all, I'm sure, know Billy Graham. A lot of times they'll give out a Gospel of John to people that have accepted Christ or as an evangelistic tool. So it's a wonderful book. The vocabulary in there is easy, so that will help me a little bit. But it's very deep, just these first three verses. As I got into it, it's got a lot of deepness to it. So I'm probably going to need some help on that part. But if y'all will just bear with me as I go through this. If you will, look at John chapter 1. And this goes along well with what Dr. Ray just shared with us. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made." So that's going to be like our main scripture that we're going to be coming back to. The first section I'm going to talk about is, who is the Word? It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made." So the first thing we're going to look at is, who was the Word? In John 1:14, if you'll just look down a few verses, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see here in verse 14 that the Word became flesh. So most of us, I would think, would know this. A lot of this is general information that y'all have heard since you were little. But the Word became flesh. We know that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was from the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So one of the great things about this, and 1 John also is written by John, is that we have an eyewitness to the Word. Who the Word was Jesus Christ. And we have that eyewitness that He is the Word of life. He is the one who gives life to us. 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." Most of y'all have probably heard what a blessing it was. A few weeks ago we had a baptismal service, and we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here in 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father," and here it says the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So we see here that Word is another word for the Son. And they're bearing witness in heaven, these three are one. This is kind of deep. I'm going to try to make it simple for myself. As I was studying, I was trying to think of a way to help, especially the young people, and myself included, even though I'm not young, how to describe the Trinity, the three in one. And some things I read, some things I was looking at, was saying that, and it related to me because I used to be a math teacher, is that in one dimension you can draw a segment. In two dimensions, you can connect the segments and make a square. And then in three dimensions, you can connect the segments, connect the squares, and you can make a cube. So maybe a kindergartner, they can draw a segment, but they don't really understand a square. Maybe a third grader can understand a square, but they don't understand a cube. They don't understand three dimensions. So myself, I'm sure some of y'all could explain it better, but it's hard to explain. We're not on the same plane with God. It's hard to really for us to understand that there's three in one. One thing that I saw is that it's like three persons, three distinct personalities, but one being. So there's three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in one being, God. So I'm sure we'll understand it better by and by, but that's just a thing that helped me understand it, that they're persons, they're distinct, but there's three in one being. Okay, so that's what I got from 1 John 5:7, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And we're trying to just show here that the Word in John is talking about Christ. And then Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, He in these last days has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And here I thought this was neat, that how does God speak to us? He sent the prophets. We can look around at creation. We know that there's a God because of the things that happened. I heard one time that someone was trying to show that how crazy it was not to believe in God. And somebody said, well, just think about a watch, a clock, and think of all the intricacies on the inside to make that work. And then think about, you know that this can't just fly together, all these thousands and thousands of pieces fly together. And then your hand or any part of your body is much more complicated than this. So there had to be a creator to make us, to make what we see around us. So He has spoken to us in many different ways, but I was thinking about Dr. Ray as he was sharing how they share the Word of God with these students, with these military people, with people that are having trouble, people in prison, and what a blessing that is. And who is that Word about? Who is the Bible about? But the Word in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And God has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. I was just thinking about the light and the darkness, how if we didn't have Jesus, if we didn't have His Word, we would be like a blind man just walking around not knowing what to do. We would just be lost. So I'm so thankful for the Word of God and the Word of God in the flesh. And then ending with this section about Jesus being the Word, Revelation 19:13, He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. So we see in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. A word is a means of expressing thought. We're trying to tell somebody something, help them understand something. In Christ, God has fully expressed Himself to man. So He showed us fully who He is, what He's about through His Son. God not only gave us His written word, which we're so thankful for, but He has also given us His Son, the Word of God in the flesh. So praise God that we have the Word, we have the Word, of God here, but also who this book is about. We have the Word of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So going back over our main section, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So who is the Word? None other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, the second point I would like to look at is focusing on John 1, 2, is that Jesus is eternal. Eternally past and future. This is another kind of like the Trinity. If you think back for eternity past and you just start thinking about that, because we're so used to time. We live by a clock. We're thinking about the time and things like that. And if we go back for eternity, that's hard for us to comprehend. Or even in the future, which thankfully, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you will be with Him for eternity. If not, if you don't accept Christ, then the eternity's in hell. So we're going to live for eternity one place or the other, heaven or hell. If you've accepted Christ, heaven. If not, it'll be in hell. So think about eternity, and Jesus never had a beginning or an end. He's always been. Okay? So I know that's hard for me to understand, but that's what the Bible teaches, that He has been here forever. Okay, so John 1, 2 says, He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning, talking about Jesus Christ. And then Micah 5, 2 says, But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So coming forth from Bethlehem was going to be Jesus. A lot of times I think we think of Jesus in, I guess, kind of one dimension. We think of Him as the babe in a manger. I love Christmas. It's my favorite time of the year. And sometimes we focus on that, but that wasn't His beginning. He's always been from eternity past. Colossians 1:17 says, And He is before all things, in Him all things consist. Before anything we see, He was here, and He holds it all together. Hebrews 1:10 says, And you, Lord, in the beginning, talking about Christ, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. We're going to get into this more in a minute about Christ being part of the creation, but He was there. And He was an active agent in the creation. He was already there. He was not created. He is God eternal. And then Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and Omega. Jesus talking, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Our mind thinks the beginning and the end, where they had a beginning and end. This is a phrase saying there is no beginning and end. It's for eternity. So He's been here forever and always will be. Okay, so first we saw Jesus. We're looking at His deity. The Word is talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we see that He is eternal. Eternally past, future. He was here before creation and before that into eternity past. It's like kind of like when I was teaching math. The word infinity and beyond. Some of y'all kids may remember Buzz Lightyear. We're going to infinity and beyond. And it's hard to understand infinity. What's the biggest number in the world? A student may ask me and I say infinity. You can just keep adding one and adding one, add one. There is no biggest number. And that's kind of the way eternity works. There's not going to be any end. It's just going to keep on going. We're going to have plenty of time to meet whoever you're favorite Bible character is, to spend however much time you want, because you don't have to worry about, we only have 30 minutes, we only have 2 days. You can just spend eternity meeting your different Bible characters and spending time with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, the third section I would like to focus on is back to what I was talking about. Jesus was an active agent in the creation. We're going to spend a little bit more time on this section. He was an active agent in creation. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. When I was growing up, and a lot of y'all reading Bible stories that my mom and dad taught me out of little Bible books, I'd always understood that God the Father was the creator, and he is. This is a little bit confusing. God the Father was the creator, but Jesus Christ was an active agent in that. And I'm going to go through a lot of examples trying to help me understand it and y'all understand it. How can that both be true? So we're going to look at that. But if you will turn with me to Job 38. I was just thinking this morning about what a precious time of worship we had, and I think we are doubly blessed that we get to come and remember Jesus Christ every week. And like our brother Dave said, that sometimes we get distracted during the week and we get to be refocused on what we should really be caring about, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here, Job 38, Job has gone through some difficulties. We've heard this morning about a lot of people needing prayer, people getting hurt. I think especially about that young boy that got hit and going through that and what the family must be going through. So suffering happens to believers, non-believers, suffering happens. And Job was considered to be righteous, but he had some bad things happen. He had his family, except for his wife, taken away. He had a lot of his possessions taken away. So he was going through suffering, and finally he's asking God for an answer, and this is how God answers him about his suffering. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or stretched out the line upon it. To what were its foundations fastened? Or who has laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked should be shaken out of it? It takes on the form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadows of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. So God's coming back with a question. God's asking him, Job is asking God, why am I suffering? What have I done? What's going on? Job comes back and tells him, were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there? Basically saying, just like you weren't there, you don't understand everything. You're not going to understand everything about suffering. We'll understand more later. A lot of times when we're in the middle of suffering, we're thinking, how can this be helpful? What I'm going through, I can't see any good out of this. We know Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And I've seen myself going through mild sufferings or things that me and my family have gone through, how yes, God has used that time of suffering, light affliction, for my good, to draw me closer to him and depend on him. So God is saying, Job, where were you? You weren't there when I was putting all this together. But that's not the case for the Word. He was there. And that's what we're going to look at now. Now, this first one just is a kind of a glimpse into it. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us, notice the plural us. So who is he talking about, let us? I believe he's talking about his Son and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God didn't say, let me, he said, let us. There was more than one. And then in 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for there is one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So yes, there is one God, the Father, but then we have Jesus Christ, through whom all things are and they exist. Ephesians 3:9, I think, makes it more clear. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Who created all things through Jesus Christ. So I've been trying to think in my mind, how did this happen? Like, what does it look like? So God created, and then he used Jesus as the active agent to do the creation. And I haven't figured it out, okay? Please let me know exactly how that works, but I've just been trying to imagine how that looked. I think that would be great to know, and maybe he'll reveal that to us when we get to heaven on how he did that and how Jesus did that. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, this talking about Jesus, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So he created all things through him and for him. So God the Father created everything, but it was through Jesus Christ. And it was for his glory. And then going back to Hebrews chapter 1, the last part of verse 2, through whom also he made the worlds. So how did God the Father, try to sum it up, how did God Father create the heavens and the earth? Through Jesus Christ. Now, like I said, I can't explain exactly how that looked, but that's what the scripture teaches, that he made the world through Jesus Christ. Christ was an active agent in it. Okay, like I said, when I was growing up, I thought God the Father was the one and only one that created heaven's earth. I'm going to give you some examples to try to show you how this works a little bit. Hopefully it won't confuse you. Okay, I was thinking about when I was building a house, thinking about who was the builder. Okay, the builder, I'll just say his name was Ronnie Tate. He was our builder. I went out to the house to see it as it was going up, and I looked around, and Ronnie Tate wasn't there. Okay, there was a guy out there, I can't remember his name, but there was a framer that was out there actually doing the building. Okay, but still today, if you ask me who built your house, I would say Ronnie Tate. Ronnie Tate is the one who paid the framer. The framer went out there and actually put the house together. Okay, so that's one example. Next, I'm probably not a good example of this, but somebody that's got a lot of money or some money to invest. Okay. I've got a little bit, but not much. But let's just say that you had some money to invest. Okay? So probably you're not, unless you're smarter than me, which a lot of you are, but most people would go through a broker. Okay? And thankfully, Miss Ruthie's dad helps me with, he probably hates to hear me call her with my little bitty money, but he helps me invest it. So I'm investing the money, but actually Ruthie's dad is the one who's doing the investing. He's kind of like my agent. I think about a person buying a house. A lot of times you go through a real estate agent. Okay, yes, you're the one that's paying the money, but the agent is going behind and doing all the paperwork, putting that together. I thought about our Brother Dr. Jeff and Dr. Burt, as far as being a dentist, A lot of times you'll go in and you'll get your teeth cleaned, and the dentist is actually not the one that's doing the clean, it's the dental hygienist. But the Dr. Jeff and Dr. Bird are the ones that paid them to make sure that they got it done. And most of the time, I'm sure a good dentist, they come and check behind them to make sure they did a good job. Sometimes I think, now how does this work? I only saw him for 30 seconds, so this bill is $300. How does this work? So as you can see, a lot of times you have someone that's called an agent. You're the primary, an agent actually goes through and does it for me. I think about my dad, who's not in the best of health. With a power of attorney, I can go to the bank and do business for him on his behalf. He has allowed me to do that, have the paperwork to do that. Some of you are probably thinking, does he really trust you that much? And then I was just thinking, I'm not going to do this. I thought about doing this exactly, but just to use your imagination, if I asked Jacob right now to cut the lights out, okay, I just asked him to cut the lights out. There may be a third of you that in here say, can y'all believe that Todd cut the lights out in the middle of the service? And then a third of you may, your focus will be, can y'all believe Jacob cut the lights off during the service? And then a third of you may say, can you believe that can you believe that Todd asked Jacob to cut the lights out? So it all depends on what your focus is on this. So I think one thing that I'm thinking is that Moses, when under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, when he was writing Genesis, they weren't ready to hear about God the Son being an active agent. And we learn that later on, and the emphasis later on about Jesus Christ being the agent. Just a few biblical examples to try to, I hope I'm not beating this point to death, but to try to show you this. If you look at Matthew chapter 8, to try to show an example, and this is just, I'm thankful that Mr. Steve has done this before, so I feel okay doing this. This is just my opinion. Okay, so this is not the gospel here. This is just what I'm thinking. So please realize that. Matthew 8, verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, another one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So the point that I'm trying to show you here is that back in verse 5, Jesus entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed. So when I read this, to me, when I read it, it's talking about the centurion himself is asking Jesus to heal his servant. That's the way that I'm reading. Okay, if you will, turn to Luke chapter 7. Again, now this is just my opinion. I think that this has helped me. Luke 7, verse 1. This is, to me, it's a parallel account. Now, some people will say that this is a totally different account. When they see something in the Bible that maybe this is a contradiction, they'll say, well, no, this is a different time totally. Okay? But I'm trying to go back to this principle and agent thinking. Luke 7, 1. Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. So my mind is thinking Capernaum, and then this is Capernaum. in a certain centurion's servant. So I'm thinking centurion and his servant, and then again, centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. So here we see that instead of the centurion himself, he sent elders to speak to Jesus. Luke 7:4, and when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation as built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. So Jesus, my mind is thinking that Jesus is on his way to heal the servant. The centurion hears about or sees Jesus in the distance, and he sends friends to talk to him. And they're saying to him, Lord, he's telling his friends to say to Jesus, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. Another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd and followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. So I say all that to try to say this, that to me, these accounts look to be, this is me talking here, they look to be the same. In one of them, it looks like the centurion is talking directly to Jesus. The other one, it looks like the centurion sent some of the elders and then his friends to talk to Jesus, that he didn't even feel worthy to go out and ask Jesus. He didn't feel worthy for Jesus to come to his house. So the principal is the centurion. He's the main figure. Of course, Jesus is the main figure, but he's the one that's asking the request. But he's asking someone to go and ask Jesus. He didn't even feel worthy to go ask him. He's going to ask him, will you go and ask Jesus to heal my servant? And what I'm thinking is that the two different ones, Matthew is focused on the principal, the centurion. Even though it may have been the elders or the friends that were talking, the request originally came from the centurion. So that's what Matthew is focused on. But Luke is saying that no, the centurion sent the elder, sent the friends to talk to him. So you have the principal and the agent. So, and to me, that doesn't, I used to have problems with these things. When I saw something and it didn't line up perfectly, I thought, why is this? I know this is the inerrant word of God. This has got to be right. What am I missing here? And this is helping me, like if something happened right here, right now, and we asked all of you to write it down, if everybody wrote the exact same thing, then that would concern me, if everybody wrote exactly. But you might focus on one thing, somebody else might focus on something else, and then another person focus on something else. So to me, it even shows better the reliability of Scripture, that it's not exactly to this fine point the same. Okay, so hopefully that didn't confuse you or anything, but I'm just trying to help myself and you. Okay, then I'm going to have to hurry here. Mark 10:35-37, we have, this is just a brief one. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to them, Grant us that we might sit one on your right hand and one on the left in glory. Then I'm going to hurry through this. And then that was Mark 10:35-37. Then in Matthew 20:20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, What do you wish? She said, Grant that these two sons of mine sit one on your right, one on your left in your kingdom. So here we see again, one time it's James and John, or it looks like it's doing the talking. Then the other time it looks like their mother's doing the talking. okay? And you're thinking, I really don't know which one would be the primary in this one. Is it the two boys, James and John, are they the one that are asking to sit on the left and right hand? Or is it the mother that's asking for them to be on the left and right? I don't know. I honestly don't know. But it looks to me like one's focused on whoever the primary is. Let's say that it's James and John. So one time it shows the primary is going to ask them directly. The other time they sent their mother. Okay? So it's originated with them. They're wanting to know, can we sit on your left and right? But the agent was their mother. Maybe they knew Jesus loved their mother and thought that he would agree to it. Whatever the case may be, they may have asked through their mother on that. Okay, and just... I'm going to have to hurry through here. Isaiah 43:11, I'm not going to read it, says God is the Savior. God is the only Savior. But then we know 1 John 4:14, God the Father sent His Son to be the Savior. So did God save us? Yes. How did He do it? Through His Son. Genesis 1:1, we know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we see God, in my mind, that was God the Father. But then in Ephesians 3:9b, God who created all things through Jesus Christ. He created, yes, but how did He do it? Through Jesus Christ. Okay, the last one I'm just going to kind of go through quickly. Jesus is God. So going back to the primary verses, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was God. Jesus is not just a man. He's the God-man. He's fully God and fully human. He's part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One being, but in three persons. I'm just going to go through the verses here. John 8:58-59, Jesus declares Himself to be I am. There's some people, there was a friend of mine in school, he said, in the Bible, Jesus never claimed to be God. But it's over and over that He did this. And the proof of this is they were getting ready to take up stones and stone Him. They knew the people there were getting ready to stone Him, the scribes and Pharisees. They were going to stone Him because they knew that He was taking the name of God when He said, I am. Comes from Moses. Moses was asking Him, who should I say sent me? And He said, tell them I am sent you. Jesus was claiming to be that. John 20:26-28, confession of Thomas, saying when he saw Jesus, he doubted at first, but when he saw the sores in His hand, the bruises in His hands, nail prints in His hand, in His side, in His feet, he finally believed, and he said, my Lord and my God. And he claimed Him to be Jesus. Isaiah 7:14, we hear about the virgin birth. Isaiah 9:6, He's even called the everlasting Father. Philippians 2:6, He didn't see that it was even robbery to be equal with God. 1 Timothy 3:16, He was God manifested in the flesh. Titus 2:13, we are looking for His appearing, God's appearing, the Son of God. Hebrews 1:8, let's look at that one real quick. I don't think I was reading my Bible too fast when I went through this. Hebrews 1:8, but to the Son, He says, this is God the Father, to the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. So this one really jumped out to me. God the Father is calling God the Son, God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, talking to the Son. So that's coming right from God's own mouth, that Jesus Christ is God. And then to finish 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. So He's the Word. He gave us the understanding. The Word of God, Jesus Christ in the flesh, made Him known to us. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So just a few applications here. John wants us to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he wants us to believe in him. That's the purpose in this book. In this small three verses, John wants us to know that Jesus is the living Word from God. He's speaking to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. He wants us to know that Jesus is eternal, that he didn't have a beginning. He is God. That Jesus was the active agent of God the Father in creation. Just like Job would have to say, I wasn't there. I don't know, understand how you did it. I wasn't there. I would have to say that, you would have to say that, we weren't there when creation happened, but Jesus Christ was. He was actively there. That Jesus Christ was active agent of God the Father, and that Jesus is God himself. Three in one. He's part of the Trinity. He is a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this day. Thank you for this book. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the written Word of God. We thank you also for the Word of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who the written Word is all about. We just thank you for this opportunity this morning, especially to remember him and for what he's done for us. And we just are amazed. We think about the queen that went to see Solomon. The half hadn't been told, and we thought about it today, this morning at worship. We are just touching the tip of the iceberg on how great your Son is, and we just thank you for the opportunity to reflect on him, to worship him, and to just be in your presence, in his presence. At this time, I want to also thank you for the meal that's prepared. Thank you for the hands that prepared it, and thank you for providing it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.